Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I would like to start this morning with a really important question. A question that could probably determine your future. A question that could probably determine who you are as a person, your character, maybe even the deepest reaches of your soul. Here's my question. How many of you have already put your Christmas decorations away? How many? All right, good. Good. You are my people, okay? You are my people. So some of you, you're the kind of people that you put them away immediately. Like as soon as Christmas celebrations are done, we're getting the tubs out, we're putting stuff away, we're taking stuff off the roof, it's all cleaned up. That's where I'm at. Others of you, if we go to the other side of the spectrum, are like, you know what? This tree could be a tree for every holiday throughout the year. It could be a Valentine's Day tree. It could be an Easter tree. It could be a 4th of July tree. But you're not fooling anybody with that, okay? Like, just don't do that. That does not work. Let the tree be for Christmas. But there is a time when Christmas decorations feel like they're not really acceptable to have up anymore. I'm not saying that we've all reached that time. It's debatable. Don't want to stir people up right now. But there does come a time where they eventually lose their relevance. Hopefully by Easter-ish, your Christmas decorations have been taken down, hopefully. But the decorations and the music and the parties, they all eventually fade away into the new year. But the beauty of what we've talked about over this Christmas season is that the truths we have learned this Christmas season don't fade away into the new year. God with us has been our theme over the past month, but this theme doesn't end when Christmas ends. As we follow the storyline of the Bible, this theme of God with us continues into eternity, continues forever. And this is not just a truth that we learn for a few weeks in December, and then it kind of fades away, but the story of God is a story that speaks to us every day of every year for the rest of our lives. Because God with us, that truth, that theme, that concept, it's our foundation as Christians. It's our fuel for living the Christian life. It's the finale that we're all moving towards. We started back at the beginning of Advent with looking at God with us in creation. And then we moved to God's covenants and the Exodus and the exile. And then on Christmas Eve, we saw God with us in Christ, the birth of Christ. And last week, we saw different responses to God with us. And as we close out this series this morning, I want to look in Acts chapter 1 to see how this story of God's presence forms the church and informs what we are to be and what we are to do as the church. Because God with us doesn't just tell us where the church came from. It also sums up everything about where we're heading and where we're moving towards. So turn with me in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It's a book somewhat in the middle of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. If you want to use that blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 909. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 for us. Our focus is going to be 6 through 11. So once we get to chapter 6, or verse 6, I'm sorry, listen for a question, a commission, and then a promise. A question, a commission, and then a promise. That's when we get to verse 6. But let's start in chapter 1, verse 1. Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So we're going to see a question, a commission, and a promise. We'll start with the question. The 11 apostles come to Jesus with this question in verse 6. And we're going to come back to that question and look at it specifically. But the reason I started in verse 1 when I was reading is because we have to understand the background so we know why they're asking this question. We have to understand the background so we know this question did not just pop into their minds out of nowhere. Luke, who wrote Acts, gives us this short paragraph in verses 1 through 5 that connects the end of the Gospel of Luke with the beginning of the book of Acts. So he says that in Luke, that was about what he says in verse 1, what Jesus began to do and teach. But the book of Acts is all about what Jesus continued to do after he died on the cross and rose from the dead. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Acts, he says, "Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and then pay attention to this part, and speaking about the kingdom of God." So over the course of that 40 days, Jesus was teaching his followers, was teaching his disciples, the apostles, about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God refers to this ongoing reign of Jesus. So the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do through his church as he reigns and rules from heaven. So this means that the movement of God with us, it's not done. The story of God's presence is not over. Jesus appeared to his followers, taught them about the kingdom of God, and he taught them what the kingdom of God looks like on earth. He taught them what it means to be a part of it. He taught them how to live in a way that shows Jesus is king. And all this talk about the kingdom of God is what prompts the disciples to ask in verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So this question is not out of nowhere. And it's common, I think, to kind of belittle the apostles here for asking this question. We like to, when we talk about passages like this, we like to dunk on the apostles and say, these guys were idiots for asking this question. This was not a good question. But I don't know that that's the case. Jesus has been talking to them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. I don't think it's a bad question. In light of what Jesus has taught them, in light of what they would have known from the Old Testament, this is a good question. He promised them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He said, the Holy Spirit's on his way. So that makes them ask, well, does that mean the full glory of the kingdom is on its way too? Is all this about to come full circle? Is all this about to come to fruition? So I think this question, while a good question, is still a misguided question. It shows a misunderstanding about the nature of God's kingdom and how it works and what it's about. So I want to highlight just a few parts of what they ask to show us how we kind of fall into the same level of misunderstanding. Let's look closely at verse 6 again. When they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" At this time. I think that's the main emphasis of their question. Is this going to happen now? The apostles were expecting this immediate fulfillment. God's kingdom was hopefully going to appear instantly for them. They were trying to look for this timeline. Lord, is the kingdom coming right now? Is this all going to happen right this minute? But think about their experience. During Jesus' earthly ministry, there was event after event after event that would make any observer think, all right, maybe this is the whole deal right here. Think about it with me. When the transfiguration happened, Jesus goes up on the mountain with James and Peter and John. And Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah. And the disciples come down off that mountain. I would have thought, I think that was the peak right there. That was incredible. We just saw Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. And then, a time later, Jesus has this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people are laying their coats on the ground. They're laying palm branches on the ground, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest," saying, "He's come to save us. He's come to rescue us." But that wasn't the peak either. And then when he's in Jerusalem, he goes to die on a cross, and it seems like all hope is just gone at this point. The guy that we thought was the Savior is dead. Well, as the story goes, 3 days later, the tomb is empty. He's not in there. He's risen from the dead. Surely that's the peak. If I see a guy who I saw him die on the cross, and then now he's talking to me, eating a meal with me, and teaching me about the kingdom of God, I'm thinking, we've arrived. This has to be it. It can't get better than that, right? Well, throughout all of these events, Jesus consistently has to readjust expectations and say, no, not yet. No, not yet. There's still work to be done. There's still more I have to do. There's still more I have to teach you. So their hope was not wrong, but their hope was premature. So they ask, "Lord, will you at this time," and here's the second part I want us to see, "restore the kingdom to Israel?" They weren't just expecting an immediate kingdom. They were also expecting a national kingdom. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They hoped Jesus would come and conquer their political enemies and conquer their national enemies. They wanted him to dethrone the Romans. They wanted him to restore power to Israel. But this is not the main focus of what Jesus came to do. But let's not be too quick to laugh at the disciples and just ignore the question they ask here. Like, that's not me. I wouldn't have seen all they saw and asked that question. Well, we can see ourselves in this question. I can see myself in this question, because this question shows us a vision of the kingdom of God that puts ourselves at the center next to Jesus. It's not that we put ourselves at the center and kick Jesus out. No, the disciples know enough about Jesus to know we have to have him in on this, because we can't do what we want to see done. Only he can do that, but we want him to do what we want. And that's what the disciples are carrying out here. We want him to accomplish our plans. We want him to accomplish our dreams. It's a vision of God's kingdom that is immediate rather than eternal. It's a vision of God's kingdom that's narrow rather than wide. Because God's plan is not to restore our kingdoms. God's plan is to restore his kingdom. He doesn't operate according to our definitions of victory and power. He operates according to his definitions of victory and power. We have to be on guard against the ways, obvious ways and subtle ways. We have to be on guard against the ways we try to piggyback our personal agendas onto the work of his kingdom. The timeline of God's kingdom is not based on what brings us the most comfort or what brings us the most recognition. The timeline of God's kingdom is based on what brings God the most glory. The message of the kingdom of God is not America first. The message of the kingdom of God is not Western world first. The message of the kingdom of God is not people like you and me first. The message of the kingdom of God centers around Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, Emmanuel, God with us. So their question, like our ideas about God's kingdom, was mistaken. Their view of God's kingdom was too small. But the good news is that Jesus offers us something better than a vision of the kingdom that is too small. Jesus offers us something better than a vision of the kingdom that's too hasty, that's too impatient. And I think that's what we see as we move next to the commission. We saw the question, and now we see Jesus' response in the commission. Look with me at verse 7. He said to them, so they just asked this question. Now here's his response. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So in his response, Jesus doesn't ignore the apostles' question. His response challenges their understanding of the gospel. His response expands their understanding of the gospel. It's not that Jesus isn't going to establish his kingdom. He's going to. But it's that he's not going to do it when they thought he would, and he's not going to do it how they thought he would. He redirects their focus. And in redirecting their focus, he's also redirecting my focus and your focus. They ask the Lord, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus answers their question about a timeline by saying in verse 7, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." So Jesus corrects their idea that the fullness of God's kingdom was going to come quickly by telling them they don't need to know when that's going to happen. They just need to know that it is going to happen. Like the apostles, it's the temptation of every generation of Christians to become preoccupied with trying to figure out when Jesus is going to come back, when his kingdom will arrive. And I'm not talking about the guy that shows up every few years saying he knows when the end of the world is going to come. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is that there have been events in every generation of people that have caused people to think Jesus' return is near. I mean, it's easy to look at the events of the world right now, and we see a pandemic and this international conflict and this going on, and then you try to look at Scripture, and well, maybe Jesus is about to come back. But you could have seen that in the early 2000s. You could have seen that in the 90s. You could have seen that in the 80s. You could have seen that in the... There's always something that you could point to and say, I think Jesus is about to come back. But Jesus is saying here, the timing of it is not meant to be our concern. God's people are to be concerned with the mission plan that Jesus lays out here. Look what he says in verse 8. "But you will receive power." So notice that contrast there. It's not for you to know times or seasons, but here's what it is for you to know. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So he tells them, you don't need to know when my kingdom will come, but what you do need to know is the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to be witnesses for my kingdom. Don't focus on times. Don't focus on dates. Focus on knowing me and being my witnesses. This section here, verses 7 and 8, it is a holy moment. And I want to make sure we take time to really absorb in what is happening here. Because what you see in verses 7 and 8 is you see the eternal plan of the triune God moving forward. You see Jesus, God the Son, speaking truth to his disciples. But you also see, and that the truth that he speaks, he assures them of God the Father's perfect timing. He says in verse 7 that these times or seasons have been fixed by the Father's own authority. And then who does he mention in verse 8? He promises them that God the Spirit will empower them on mission. All in these two verses, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And what this means is that the story of God with us keeps unfolding. The same plan that's been in place since the beginning, since before the beginning, is still moving forward. And now the people of God, the church, are commissioned into this story. The people of God are sent out as part of this plan. And the first thing Jesus tells them in verse 8 is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So this is a new era in the story of God with us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So it's no longer just God with us as the God who creates, or God with us as the God who rescues his people from slavery in Egypt, or God with us as the one who sends his son to save the world. It's now God in us by his spirit. This is a new era. This is a new stage. This is a new phase that's taking place here. And he tells them that when the Spirit comes upon them, they will receive power. Back in verse 6, the disciples were asking about political power. But here, Jesus promises them spiritual power. Through the power of his Spirit, God is going to transform them. God is going to dwell within them. And the apostles played a unique role in this that you and I don't play. But the way the rest of the book of Acts unfolds teaches us that this is a promise for every Christian. This is a promise for every single person that trusts in Christ. One author wrote this about this moment. He says, just as the Spirit came upon Jesus to equip him for his public ministry, so now the Spirit is going to come upon his people to equip them for their public ministry. So let this encourage you, church. The life God has called you to as his people is not dependent on your natural abilities. The mission God has called us to as his church is not dependent on how attractive or how persuasive or how unique we want to be as a church. The mission is dependent on the power of the Spirit of God. And this power automatically leads to that mission because he tells them you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Back in verse 6, the disciples asked if the kingdom was going to come to who? Israel. And Jesus mentions Israel here, but it's much bigger than Israel because he's expanding their thinking. This mission, he mentions in the mission Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. That's Israel. But he also says to the end of the earth. This mission's about the whole world. The fact that there is a church sitting in LaGrange, Kentucky shows us that this mission is about the whole world. The gospel didn't start here. The gospel didn't begin in LaGrange. As much as I love LaGrange, I mean, I can't deny that truth, right? The gospel started on the other side of the world. But here, there's Christians sitting in this room. And this church has existed in this community for over 200 years now. Because people have been obedient to be witnesses for the gospel of Christ. We are to be his witnesses everywhere he sends us. He says, you will be my witnesses. Not just witnesses, but my witnesses. Being his witnesses, witnesses of Christ, is much like the projector that's behind that screen. Kids, if you pay Pastor Rick the right amount of money, he might show you how to get to where that projector is. Okay? It's a secret room where we have a secret club meeting every week, and I'll tell you about it if you pay Pastor Rick enough money. But there's a projector back there. That projector does not project its own stuff. It doesn't have its own software that makes it project whatever it wants to project. It projects what that computer back there tells it to project. Whatever the program back there tells it to project. In the same way as his witnesses, not just witnesses, but his witnesses. We don't go out with our own original message. We don't go out with our own original agenda. We go out with his message. And we go out according to his agenda. We go out talking about him. And we go out living like him. We are his witnesses. And this is the purpose of everything that we do. This mission is not just like part of why this church exists. This mission is the very reason this church exists. If this mission doesn't matter, this church does not need to be open. But this mission is everything. It's everything. It's the goal of this worship service is to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's the goal of our life classes to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Our life classes don't exist so that you and I can just huddle with some people that we like and that are like us and just kind of sit content in that. Of course, we want to enjoy the community and friendship that's there. But our life classes exist
for people that don't know Christ yet. Our life classes exist for people who aren't a part of this church yet, to the ends of the earth. This is the point of your job. This is the point of your school. This is the point of your family, of the friendships that God has given you, of the neighborhood He's put you in, was so that you and I would be His witnesses. And this is why we've, over the past few months, been asking this question of who's your one? Some of you have heard us ask that question. Some of you may not. But when we ask the question, who's your one, we're just encouraging all of us to identify one person in our circles of friendship, our circles of just networks of relationships that doesn't know Christ. And just pray for that one person every day. And some of you have already told me that as you've prayed for that one person, you've been very, very aware of the opportunities that you have to talk about Jesus with that person. And we'll do more with this in the coming year. But this is not going away. We know it takes years for the Lord to work in people's lives and bring them to Christ sometimes. So I want to encourage you to continue to pray for that one person. And maybe you haven't identified that person yet. Maybe it's a coworker or a friend or a family member, somebody in your own house even. The person that you see at the coffee shop that you go to week after week. The restaurants that you frequent. That one person. Because just dream about this. If we are going to go out as His witnesses, dream about this over what could happen through 2022. Think about the people that are not in this room right now. That when we are in this room a year from now, who the Lord could bring in here. People that you think, there's no way that person could ever come to Christ. Do you know who our Savior is? Do you know the power of the Spirit that He has put in us? There are people out in that community that don't even have a thought about church or spirituality or Christianity or the Bible right now that by the end of this year could be standing in here with their hands in the air praising Jesus. That's what we want, right? Like if we don't want that, then what are we doing? But that's the mission that He's given us. John Stott summarized this whole section by saying this: the kingdom of God is His rule set up in the lives of His people by the Holy Spirit. It's spread by witnesses, not by soldiers. It's spread through a gospel of peace, not a declaration of war. It's spread by the work of the Spirit, not by revolutionary action. And this commission that He's given us is fueled by a promise. It's fueled by a promise. And this is our last point this morning. The promise is kind of the foundation under all of this. And we see that promise begin to come out in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. This phrase at the beginning of verse 9, and when He had said these things, I think it's more than just some transitional statement that Luke needs to put in here to get to the next scene. When He says, and when He had said these things, it connects this mission to take the gospel around the world to Jesus' ascension to heaven. The fact that Jesus went back up to heaven is crucial to our mission to be His witnesses. Our mission to make disciples of Jesus isn't just fueled by the fact that Jesus tells us to do it. That's part of it, of course. He's our King. But it's also fueled by the fact that Jesus is ruling in heaven right now, and that He has promised to come back. So we can go out as His witnesses with confidence because our Savior's on His throne right now. We can go out as His witnesses with confidence because He will continue to carry out His sovereign plan through His people. And nobody's stopping that plan. And you see this explained a little further in verse 10. While they were gazing into heaven as He went, so the disciples, apostles are just standing there staring up at the sky. Like, what in the world did we just see? While they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." So after Jesus is taken up into heaven, the apostles are just standing there, staring in the sky, trying to process everything they just saw. And who can blame them? Have you seen that happen? I have not seen that happen. But I'd be like, what? I'm just not sure what to do after seeing something like that. That guy just went up into heaven. A cloud hit him, took him to heaven. So they're just standing there, staring. And these angels appear to them and say, why are you staring at the sky? You don't need to gaze into heaven because this Jesus is going to come back into this world. This is the promise part of what I'm getting at. This Jesus, in verse 11, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. But you kind of have to stop and ask, what's wrong with just taking a minute to take all that in? Like, we would all be like, wow, that was incredible. I did not see that coming. And what's wrong with that, though? Like, what's wrong with them standing there? Why do the angels come and, like, hey, snap out of it? Why do they do that? Well, the reason the angels snap them out of their days is because if we have a commission to go to the ends of the earth, it doesn't match to sit around staring into heaven. Our mission is not there. Our mission is to go and talk to people here so that they will go there as well. The angels are telling them, you're not going to bring Jesus back by staring into heaven. He will return when his time is right. And until then, he's empowering you with his spirit, and there's work to do. There's a mission to be about. John Stott again says it this way. We need to hear the implied message of the angels. It's as if the angels are saying, you've seen him go. You're going to see him come again. But between that going and that coming, there has to be another going and coming. The Spirit must come, and you must go into the world. Being overly cautious about or overly curious about the details of heaven or the specifics of prophecy are a great way to distract us from the lost people around us. We have a God-given mission in this world. And the angels promise here that Jesus will return and that when he does, it's going to be obvious, it's going to be glorious, and all the other details are not for us to know. So until Jesus comes back, we have a mission. The Spirit is empowering us, and we've got work to do. And the promise that the angels give us about Jesus' second coming is motivation to go. It's motivation to be about this mission because all of history, all circumstances, big and small, are moving towards this promise. Everything is building towards a pinnacle, and that's when the King and Savior of the universe returns to complete his work of salvation and bring his kingdom into this world. And what this promise does is we've seen the past of God with us. We've seen the present of God with us, which is this mission and Christ with us. But this promise points us to the future of God with us. The future of God with us. This Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And when he comes, when he returns, all of God's people will be brought into the fullest experience of God with us. Look with me as we wrap up here at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. It's the very last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. This Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And the book of Revelation helps us unpack and understand all the realities that are going to come true when he does come. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Notice the full circle God with us that's happening in these verses. Think about what we've seen in creation, in the covenants, in the Exodus, in the exile, in Christ, in the church here. And think about all of it moving towards what I'm about to read in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Look there with me. This is John writing, and he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, he says in verse 3. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the goal of our mission. This is the goal of our lives. This is the hope of everything that we are to be about. And like the words of the angels to the apostles, this promised future is meant to propel us outward with compassion for lost people, for a lost world that doesn't know this future. Because we were all at one time in that boat. And we want people to come to him because we have the promise that he's going to come to us. The message of God with us will never lose its relevance because it's an everlasting message. The story of God's presence in the past has an ongoing ripple effect to our present as we lay down our little kingdoms and take up the call and mission of the kingdom of Jesus. This is not an easy mission. This is not an easy task. But we endure the challenges and we endure the struggles of this mission because the story of God's presence promises us a glorious, eternal future with Jesus. So may 2022 be a year where we see the power of the Spirit in and through us as we go out as his witnesses. May 2022 be a year where we see people come to know Christ. May 2022 be a year that we all grow in our understanding of the power of the Spirit's work in our lives. And we go forward into this year with this promise from Matthew chapter 28 where Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray together.